He sat out on the back porch of his house, watching his two young children playing in the backyard. Dinner was over. The evening was warm. It was the last week of April in Oklahoma. Darkness slowly fell and the crickets began to make noise. The little boy and his older sister, finally it was time to go inside, and they ran over and they hugged their dad and kissed him goodnight. And their mother took them inside and tucked them into bed. As he sat there, the moon rose over the oaks in the backyard. And finally he got up and went inside the house, closed the curtains to the living room, checked the locks on the doors, brushed his teeth, and went to bed. When the phone rang, he looked at his clock before he answered. It was just after 2 a.m. The voice on the other end of the line spoke in measured tones, trying to maintain control of their own emotions. But the words spoken hit him like a Mack truck. He asked for the location, tried to confirm the time of the accident, who all was injured, had everyone survived. I'll leave for the airport immediately. Have you contacted the embassy? What is the name of the hospital? I'll update you as soon as I'm on location. And he hung up the phone. Sitting there on the side of his bed, he took a deep breath, his heart pounding. He buried his face in his hands, and then he prayed, "Please, God, don't let him die. Let me get there in time." The next few hours are a whirlwind. I don't remember the ride to the airport. I don't remember the flight to Dallas. I was offered a private jet, but there were issues with border access and security going into a foreign country. At the last moment, I was able to secure a commercial flight. And as that Boeing 737 lifted off the tarmac in Oklahoma City, I thought to myself, I cannot get there fast enough. A million thoughts raced through my mind. How did it happen? Was there any warning? Where were they headed? Why were they even there? Who could have done it? Had they been followed? How fast were they traveling? How many shots had been fired? How many times had the car flipped end over end? And then once again, I prayed, "Please, God, don't let him die. Let me get there in time." I remember it like it was yesterday, and it's been 36 years. I landed in Dallas. The connection was close. I had to switch aircraft and terminals, but I only had a carry-on. I ran to the escalator, dropped to the lower dock, and stepped through the doors of the tram, and it lurched forward. I didn't even notice the speakers in the tunnel above me. My mind was literally 1,000 miles away. There were 14 million people in Mexico City, and I didn't know who the perpetrator was, but I would find them. The hospital Delende had to be first on my list. That's where all the injured were. And then I prayed again, "Please, God, don't let him die. Let me get there in time." "Mr. Glover, please go to the white courtesy telephone." It startled me out of my thoughts It came from above me in those speakers in the tram. That car stopped at the next terminal. I didn't ride the escalator. I took the stairs two at a time. I can still remember cresting the top of that landing, and 75 feet away across on the other side was that white courtesy phone. We didn't have cell phones back then. Getting a long-distance phone call through to an airport meant you had to go through an operator. It had to be patched through to information and communication within the airport facility, and then they had to page you, and then you had to go to a phone. I picked up that receiver. I identified myself. Operator confirmed and patched me through. I can still remember the words. I don't know how to tell you this, but your father's gone. Hit me like a sledgehammer. For an instant, time stood still. My heart was pounding in my ears. I walked to the gate, and somehow I wasn't in a hurry anymore. I boarded the plane. I sat down in my seat. We pushed back and began to taxi. I looked out the window as we rolled down the runway. Tears filled my eyes then like they do now. We lifted off, and finally clouds enveloped that fuselage. And as I sat there, looking out into the cloud cover, I thought to myself, did God really even hear my prayer? Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Genesis chapter 18. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning to speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your Scripture, inerrant, infallible, unchanging. I thank you for your love, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy. I ask you to accept our praise and adoration this morning for all that you have done for us. Help us, Father, now for just a few minutes to set aside all the things of this week. Help us put those thoughts out of our minds and focus our hearts on you. I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. I ask you to purify me, cleanse me, for I am unworthy to stand here. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. This passage in Genesis 18 is remarkable to me. I think it's one of the greatest in Scripture. Moses is putting down for us in written record the way in which Jehovah has shown himself to the people of Israel, conveying to them the awesomeness of the God that they serve. I preached from this passage last week. Three men had shown up at Abraham's tent. They'd come out of nowhere and he had prepared a feast. One of those men who was the leader had confronted him and then promised him that he would return the same time next year and Sarah would have a son. Now the time of feasting is over. Those three rise from their table and Abraham walks with them to set them on their way. I can see them standing high on that plateau, overlooking the valley below. Four men. In the distance, there's two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Their reputation for sinfulness and debauchery is already well established. Those two men head down into the valley. But God stays behind. Abraham knew him as the one in charge. And that one in charge speaks. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" The question's not spoken in passing. God's not in a quandary over what he should do. He's not discussing it with the angels that have come with him. He's not wondering, should I tell him or should I keep it from him? And he's not asking for anyone's opinion. The question asked is rhetorical. It's purposefully stated so that Abraham can hear it and then witness the sovereignty of God. "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." The whole purpose of this event, the meal, the conversation, the question, the interaction, was to build relationship. They're standing there, now face to face. It's remarkable to read this. What happens next is not so much a conversation. It's a prayer. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? It reminds me of David in the Psalms, as again and again he asks God to give him understanding. He pleads with God, and then God shows himself, but only after he's poured out his heart. That's what Abraham does here. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked so that the righteous fares the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? In our Wednesday nights, we've been studying the attributes. This last week, we studied God's omniscience, His knowledge, His all-knowing, His perfect understanding. He knows everything, the past, the present, the future. But that's not all He knows. He knows what will happen. He knows what won't happen. He knows all that has not happened. He knows every scenario, all of the options, every contingency, because He has given us free will. And God knows Himself completely. That's an astounding statement. I'll say it again. God knows Himself completely. He stands there beside Abraham, knowing the head count, knowing what he will do, and even what Abraham is getting ready to ask. But he wants Abraham to ask. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? If I find it Sodom 50, righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham goes on, suppose there are not 5 of the 50. Maybe they'll be lacking. Would you destroy it for the lack of 5? And God says, if there's 45, I'll save the city. Suppose 40 are found there, Abraham says. And God says, if there's 40, I'll save Sodom. Oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. I won't do it if I find 30. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found. For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once, suppose 10 are found there. For the sake of 10, I won't destroy the city. That is intercession. Abraham wasn't concerned about himself. He wasn't concerned about his relatives. He was concerned for God's reputation and those that served him. God wanted Abraham to intercede, even though he knew that there weren't even 5, that even Lot's wife would not survive. He wanted Abraham to pray because he wanted Abraham to grow. He wanted Abraham to understand who he is. He wanted him not only to understand his goodness, the promise that would be fulfilled, he wanted him to grasp his justice. And then it says, and when the Lord had finished speaking, he turned and went his way. I've often said that we get praying messed up as we do it. We do all the talking and we don't do any listening for what God has to say. God spoke to Abraham just like he wants to speak to us. Wednesday night, as we were talking about the omniscience of God, someone in the group said, if God knows everything and he understands the outcome of all that is going to happen, why do we need to pray? Why should we even ask? Jesus is the one who said to ask. He said, ask, seek, and knock. Luke 11:9. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus made that statement right after he had spoken to them about prayer. He had told them what to pray, not how to pray. He told them what to pray. They already knew how to pray. He had been very specific in his instructions on the Sermon on the Mount. We always want to know the mechanics of what we're supposed to do, and prayer isn't about that. The one who had asked the question, we don't even know his name, but he said to him, teach us to pray. Jesus gave them the secret. He told them, when you pray, say, Father. That was the key. Last year we studied this very series of parables. Jesus gives two. The friend at home in bed at midnight and the father with the child. He always gave parables in groups, two or three. They're meant for contrast. They're meant for comparison between each other to get across the purpose. I don't have time to read them now. I would encourage you to reread them again this week and see the difference between the two. The first one is about a man going to the friend because he needs something. And he knocks over and over and over again. And I know we've heard it preached that you are to pursue God in prayer. But that's not what the parable is about. It's in contrast to the next one where the child is with the father and Jesus says, all the child has to do is ask and the need is met. There's no need to beg God for anything. There's no need to pound on the door at midnight. Jesus didn't say beg. He said ask. Ask, seek, and knock, and the door shall be opened. And yet he's never surprised by the request. All he wants from us is communication, honest and open candor. He wants us to approach him, not in fear, but in hope. He wants us to trust our Father. You see, it's not about the getting. It's not about what. It's about who. It's about God. It's about relationship. It's about understanding who God is. Our Father. That very statement is personal. It requires a relationship. An intimate relationship with the Creator. God can't be just a concept to us. He can't be an ideal, and he can't be impersonal in his nature with us. He's not distant. He is with us. He cannot be removed. He is always engaged. He's involved in our lives. But to truly pray, we have to be in right relationship with Him. He must be our Father. We must be sons, and we must be daughters. And we must have His Spirit within us. And it will change us when we pray. Abraham wasn't concerned about what he wanted. He was concerned about God's reputation, about how the people would look at him. He had no idea what God had in store. He was just concerned about others. Never in his wildest dreams could he imagine what God had planned for him and for all those that would come after him. He just wanted God to show himself just in the world. He wanted righteousness to prevail. And as God stood before Abraham, all he wanted was for Abraham to know him, to grasp him, to truly know him. Just like he wants us to know him, so he can show himself mighty in our lives. Abraham prayed, and God listened. Over and over again, he responds to Abraham's request with gentle understanding. He opens himself up so that Abraham can look in, and then he metes out justice, and he demands righteousness, and he reveals himself to Abraham in what he does in his destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he saves Lot. You read through that passage, the angels go and they get Lot and they leave the city with him. And as they're fleeing, they are headed to the mountains. And Lot can't make it. He's exhausted from the journey. He says, I can't go this far. Can I turn and stay in this little city? And the angels say, go, go now, because we cannot do anything until you're safe. God did it. For one, our greatest example is in the Son himself. He prayed in the garden as he struggled with his own will. Father, if there be any way, he always called him Father. Not our Father. That's what he told us to say. He called him Father. It was a direct, personal relationship. Father, I know that you have the capability to change this. Is there any way to let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And God's answer to his only son was no. Because it had to be. In less than 24 hours, the greatest crime ever committed took place. A son was murdered. A man died at the hands of those who hated him. John stood at the foot of that cross beside Mary as the handoff happened. Son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. They had no idea what God had planned. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sun turned dark and the earth shook. It seemed like all was lost. But God knew. He knew before time began. He knew before creation started what the plan was. He knew that it would take the death of his son in order for him to give the greatest gift that could be given to mankind, the gift of eternal life. I had no idea on that Thursday, 36 years ago, when I landed in Mexico City, what God had in store. I had no idea what God would take me through the next few days and weeks and months and years. I didn't know that the experience of the loss of my father would put me in a position where I would experience forgiveness in a way I had never known or understood before. It's taken years for me to understand, to come to the realization that all I've been through was for a purpose and continues to be. God was using it to prepare me for His ministry in His service. And He used it for me to come to know Him. What I thought was best that day, what I begged for, wasn't God's plan. But I know, without the shadow of a doubt, He heard my prayer. He heard my plea over and over again. His will was different than mine. I had to learn to trust Him. That was His purpose. Ask, seek, and knock. It's not about what we want. It's about our relationship with the Father. The one who Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 11, He who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Let's bow our heads.